Well, good afternoon. What a nice video that was. I actually watched it this morning, so I knew when it was going to end. That was, when the last person came up, I knew I had to come over here. So it was interesting hearing the Bible study this morning. I was not able to attend it, and I did tune in. Very nice, John. Thank you. I, by the way, have enjoyed a glass of beer or two with John Miller. I think he's partial to Hefeweizen, which is a German wheat beer. My preference is a Belgian ale. The good news about the Portuguese work, very good. I appreciated hearing that. Mr. De Campos, who was actually out in Youngstown about 2 months ago, and he gave the sermon out there. So that was the first time I met him face to face, and then I got to see him again at the General Conference of Elders about 3 weeks ago. And he's a very dynamic guy. He is very much involved in the work there, and very humble too. Very humble approach that he takes. Well, I thought the purpose of my speaking today, right before the Feast of Pentecost, was to kind of set the table for Pentecost tomorrow, the Feast of First Fruits. I will tell you something, but my wife handed me, if somebody handed her one of these tomatoes this morning, this came off somebody's tomato plant, so I actually have a real first fruit right here for the Feast of First Fruit. Well, brethren, what I'd like to talk about is a sure promise, the sure promise that we have with God's Holy Spirit, that we have within us, dwelling within us. And I'd like to start out by telling a little story about an event in history. I'm kind of maybe a history buff of some kind. My wife tells me that I know every battle of every war that's ever been fought. That's not true. But to her, it seems like my knowledge of military history is a little bigger than hers. And anyway, this is a story about a prelude to war as an introduction to this sermon today. It happened on September 30th, 1938, September 30th. The British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, at that time, flew into the Heston Aerodrome, just west of London. And he had just returned from the last of several meetings with the German Chancellor, Adolf Hitler. The purpose of those meetings was to work out the Munich Pact, which was an agreement that permitted Nazi Germany at that time to annex Czechoslovakian's Sudetenland. Now, by that time, Germany was pretty well surrounding Czechoslovakia, and in the borders of Czechoslovakia, there were quite a few German nationals, and it just made, apparently, to Nazi Germany a lot of sense to move right in. At that conference, there were the major powers of Europe. However, Czechoslovakia was not included. Mr. Chamberlain, landing on the 30th of September, got off the airplane, and he spoke to the crowds there, and he waved a piece of paper in the air, something like this. Maybe anybody who knows the story and has seen the video can remember that. He said, as he waved this piece of paper, or shortly after he waved it, "This settlement of the Czechoslovakian problem, which has now been achieved, is, in my view, only the prelude to a larger settlement in which all of Europe may find peace. This morning, I had another talk with the German Chancellor, Herr Hitler," almost calling him like a buddy, almost. "And here is the paper," and I think that's when he waved it, "here is the paper that bears his name upon it as well as mine. Some of you, perhaps, have already heard what it contains, but I would just like to read it to you," and here's one quote and one line from it. "We," meaning Neville Chamberlain and Adolf Hitler, "agree. We regard, rather, the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again." And later that day, he stood outside of number 10 Downing Street, and number 10 Downing Street in London is where the Prime Minister resides. So Mr. Chamberlain was standing outside his home at the time, and he said, "I believe This is the famous quote, "I believe it is peace for our time." However, today the Munich Agreement is widely regarded as a failure, really as an act of appeasement for Nazi Germany that did not work. Less than a year after that agreement, on September 1st, 1939, following continued aggression from Germany and its invasion of Poland on September 1st, 1939, Europe was plunged into World War II, the largest armed conflict ever known to the world to that point or since, claiming the lives of some 50 million people. Mr. Chamberlain's statement, "peace for our time," although spoken with all sincerity, turned out to be an empty promise. And as Mr. Miller was speaking about in his remarks today, he said, "Truth is indeed a rare commodity." And as this turned out to be an empty promise, in fact, a colossal misstatement because of the enormity of the war that followed it. Although this was one outstanding example of an unfulfilled promise, the world is absolutely filled with promises that cannot be kept. Several weeks ago, I was listening to a radio program that was covering the campaign promises made by President Obama. As I listened, it occurred to me that it is nearly like a spectator sport. Just check the progress of how many campaign promises the president will actually fulfill. Well, he said this, he did this. He said this, he didn't do that. He said this, he did this instead. And they were kind of going down a list. And it was almost like a sports commentary. No one, it seems, really expects the candidate to do everything he says once elected. And I use that example because I think it is a sad commentary, and as I use the example of Neville Chamberlain's colossal misstatement as an introduction, but this, I think, is a sad commentary, this radio talk show, on the leadership in this world. I was listening this morning to the Bible study to prove I was listening, Mr. Miller talked about leadership in the kingdom of God. But the leadership of this world, it truly is a world of false hope, full of promises that cannot be kept. There's a psalm that says, I'll just read a couple of verses here and then I'll quote the verse chapter to you, or chapter verse rather. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And that's Psalm 118, 8 and 9 if you want to write that down. It's better to trust in the Lord. When I first came into the church 31 years ago, there was a key booklet, and I've probably mentioned this or you may remember. There was a key booklet that really awakened me to the truth of God and the Bible. And that booklet was "The United States and Britain in Prophecy." What was so encouraging to me about it was the proof I saw in the world to the veracity of scriptures. I looked at Scripture, I could see the proof in the world, the fulfillment of Abraham, the promise made to Abraham, the promises made to Abraham that God would make him, of him a nation and a company of nations. And along with that, the booklet talked about keeping the Sabbath, and that convinced me that the Sabbath must be kept. It was really very comforting to me and eye-opening to understand that truth and understand that God's promises for mankind have never failed. From the beginning, they've never failed. My understanding of the world was enlightened through that study. As I came to see that the promises of God made to Abraham have been fulfilled, are being fulfilled, and will yet be fulfilled. God does keep his promises, and that is what gave me so much comfort, to know that he was involved and he would not, go off course. He would see the work through to the end. From reading and understanding how he has always been involved in the affairs of men, to to fulfill his purposes, my view of the world at that time was totally changed and has been ever since from that time forward. God keeps his promises and his commitments, even though men fail to live up to theirs. Now today, the day 49 in our count toward Pentecost. Thank you, Mr. Thuvenin, for keeping track. Where is he? Oh, that's, thank you. Appreciate that. Keeping track, counting toward Pentecost. Today is day 49. And this weekend, tomorrow, day 50, we're reminded of the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that quite a bit recently, in recent weeks. And today, in fact, Mr. Thuvenin's sermonette again about that, the outpouring of God's Spirit. It was this gift that does make us his own sons and daughters. It makes us part of his family. In fact, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment in so many ways of God's promises that he made to Abraham, to all of mankind, really. And brethren, today I want to address the promises of God that made the awesome gift of the Holy Spirit possible. I'd like to, as I said, set the table. So I have our first fruits here, setting the table for Pentecost. I want to impress on you, too, that you can place absolute trust in the promises of God to fulfill his word. He will follow through. Let's please turn to our scripture, if you would, to James. Turn to James chapter 1 to give us, set the tone here. James chapter 1. And if you're there already, it's verse 17 of James 1. Every good gift, it says, and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So I thought this was quite an appropriate scripture for what I'm talking about, because first of all, it addresses there's no variableness or shadow of turning in God. And then it talks about first fruits. We are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And elsewhere in Scripture, just very familiar Scripture, so you don't have to turn there. I am the Lord, he says. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. That's Malachi 3, verse 6 and 7. Malachi 3, 6 and 7, if you're taking notes. God's character and values don't change. They never change. And he is never left his people to be abandoned. In spite of every argument to the contrary, he is deeply involved today, now, in the affairs of men, and will bring his promises to pass. Our faith, in fact, rests on God doing what he said he would do. Has he ever failed? Anybody? No? No, he has. He has never failed. Because he is faithful to all his commandments, to all his commitments, rather, that we have a solid basis for trusting him, to keep his promises. As Jesus said of God, your word is truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit inspired Zacharias. Remember who he was? He is a character in the Bible. Father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. The Holy Spirit inspired Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, to prophesy of the miraculous ongoing fulfillment of God's promise to his people. I'd like to turn there, if you would please. Turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, first chapter. Okay. And there in, won't start yet, a little lead-in commentary here. Now, at that time, Judea was a downtrodden nation under Roman rule. The situation of the country was vastly different from the golden days of the kingdoms of David and Solomon. Centuries had passed. The nation had been ravaged by war and captivity. But there were many, or some, we don't know how many, but there were some at least, like Zacharias, who maintained their hope in the promises that God had said would come to pass. So let's start there in first chapter of Luke, verse 67. Now his father, that would be John the Baptist's father, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." Now, Israel, the nation of Israel, had disobeyed, and they had found themselves captive now of a different nation, or another nation, Rome. People like Zacharias, who trusted in God's promises, knew that he would yet deliver. And so he spoke these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. You get a sense when reading that passage, or I do, I hope you do, that Zechariah is in kind of a state of wonder and praise toward God and how he has brought his promises to pass, has brought a fulfillment here by the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. And of course, this leads, John the Baptist's ministry leads to the ministry of announcement by John the Baptist, I'll call it that, a ministry of announcement, announcing the coming of Jesus Christ, who is now fulfilling all of the promises of God. In Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God are fulfilled. So we, brethren, we have very much to be thankful for. We have very much to be thankful for, because God has not abandoned his people. And we're realizing that as we celebrate the day of Pentecost. We see the plan of God being unfolded. And isn't it exciting to hear about the Kingdom of God seminars, knowing that we're going to go ahead and witness to the world in a small way, perhaps in our way, the best we can. We're going to further that work, that promise. We're going to be instruments, as it were, in fulfilling God's promise. Because who knows who might walk through that door and come to repentance and some kind of understanding because of what we do. In fact, brethren, the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church of God is a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. The initial promises that he made to Abraham include the giving of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to turn then to that scripture in Genesis 17 where God makes these promises, these awesome, world-changing promises to Abraham. So let's turn to Genesis 17. Now we find the promises that God made to Abraham in several places in Scripture. And what God started here with Abraham's faith in those promises is, in effect, the same faith that we have today. Let's start here in verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless or perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, now could you imagine God talking with you? God talked with Abraham, and he said, as for me, this is God speaking, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now, brethren, when I was reading, as I mentioned before, studying the United States and Britain in prophecy, this scripture was one of the key scriptures in that booklet. And it truly is a world-changing scripture. This is an awesome promise. It has determined the course of nations and the world ever since. This is essentially God giving to Abraham and his heirs the whole world. It applies to his descendants after him, which we are, and we'll talk more about that later. There are vast physical and spiritual blessings here for the entire world. Every people and nation is going to benefit or has benefited from this promise. But I want to look now, brethren, remember, I want to get back to reminding you that in God's promises that we could put our absolute trust. So let's look here at what was the key ingredient that Abram had to bring to the deal. What did he have to bring to the table? So let's turn, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Okay. God was doing here all of the blessing. Wasn't Abraham really had nothing material to give to God? What can you give to God? All the things are his only to give anyway, all things. What Abraham brought to the table, though, was his faith. He believed God. Very important. He believed God. Let's read here in Romans chapter 4. We'll see that this great promise of God to Abraham was granted through faith, through Abraham's faith. Remember, the absolute trust that we can place in God's word to fulfill his promise. Verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world. The heir of the world. He got it all. All of it. God gave everything to him. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The faith that Abraham had, brethren, is the same faith that we have today. Operationally, it's the same faith. Abraham expected in faith to receive the spiritual and physical blessings of God's promise, just as we're expecting that today, physically and spiritually, for God's blessings. Let's skip to verse 16. Verse 16 of Romans 4. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. You couldn't do anything to earn it. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, the descendants that is, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is indeed the father of the faithful. And let's see now how Abraham took a hold of those promises. Let's see his reaction here in verse 20. Verse 20. He did not waver or stagger, as the King James says, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's verse 20. We too, brethren, must have faith in God, because through faith we are justified and receive the promises that God gave to Abraham, the same promises. This faith must be living and dynamic, and it needs to drive our actions. It needs to drive how we live our lives. When exercised by rightly following God's laws and commands, faith automatically builds a strong relationship and fellowship with God. God expects that kind of faith from us. It's the kind of faith that Abraham had that allowed him to be heir of the promises of God. Now, let's focus for a minute on the spiritual impact of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Let's focus on the spiritual aspect of the promise made to Abraham. Let's see how the Holy Spirit is given to us through faith. This is Pentecost weekend, the beginning of the Church of God in power of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the Church of God in the power of the Holy Spirit happened on this day of Pentecost. And what we are being reminded of in keeping this day, or tomorrow, is that the spiritual blessings of Abraham that were given to Abraham are being fulfilled. Those spiritual blessings of that promise. So let's please turn with me to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. And here we see that we are going to see here that God's promises of the Holy Spirit does indeed come through faith. The Galatians were stumbling in their faith because they were being swayed to think that it is by works that we receive salvation. There were some that were swaying them or persuading them, hey, you need to do such and such. Not so. You need to believe God and obey. That's what Paul was up against here. So here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Galatians, teaching them that their salvation comes through the same faith that Abraham had. So verse 6 there, Galatians 3. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel. That all nations in you, Abraham, shall be blessed. The gospel of the kingdom of God that we've been talking about. So, which is made possible, completely fulfilled by and through the person of Jesus Christ. So then, let's continue verse 9 of Galatians 3. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So if we're believing with Abraham, we're being blessed with him. And now at this juncture, Paul gets to the point of putting the law in its proper perspective. This is, after all, what the Galatians were having a problem with. What is the function of the law? They were putting the keeping of the law above a believing faith. That you can't do that. This is what the Galatians needed to hear at this point. From becoming that faith, rather than becoming a physical routine, has to become a dynamic, believing, heartfelt obedience. We live our lives in heartfelt, dynamic obedience to God. Not just believe and forget. We keep going in obedience, in righteousness. Verse 11 now, Galatians 3. Verse 11. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So if you're going to live by the law, you're not going to live by faith. That's not how to live. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and the curse of the law is the punishment for disobedience, having become accursed for us. And now he ties this faith of Abraham into receiving the spiritual benefits of the promise God made to him. Let's read about that here in verse 14. So he ties together the faith of Abraham into receiving the spiritual benefits of the promises. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Now skip down to verse 26, to the amazing truth that basically turned the world upside down in Paul's day. Now I say that because, well, let's just read it here, and I'll give a little background here. This is the truth that the salvation of God was actually made available to all men. That was a new thing, completely new. For you, verse 26, are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That was pretty hard for a lot of people to accept, and it caused Paul a lot of grief in his day to have to battle people who just couldn't accept the fact that salvation was now available to all men. It wasn't just the chosen people, it wasn't just Jews, it was available to all men. You are Christ's, he says in verse 29 of Galatians 3. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I know I've spent a lot of time in Galatians, but it's a very pivotal chapter. It's a very pivotal scripture. It lays out in detail that the promise of God is available to all mankind. And it doesn't come by doing works of law or doing works of anything else, but it comes by a believing, I'll say a dynamic believing faith that compels you, or compels one who believes, to do good works. So therefore, brethren, through faith in God's promises, making it a believing faith that leads us to live righteously, no matter the cost, we inherit the promise with Abraham, the promises of God. So let's turn our attention to the person in whom all these promises of God are fulfilled, the person of Jesus Christ. If you would, let's quickly turn over to 2 Corinthians. I don't think we're too far away from that. 2 Corinthians, first chapter. 2 Corinthians, first chapter. There in verse 20. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in him are yes, in him amen, and to the glory of God through us. In the fulfillment of his mission here on earth, to bring to pass all the promises of God toward us, he gave his life as a ransom. He basically laid down his life so that we can inherit these promises. It freed us from death through our faith in him. In the fulfillment of that, to show us the Father, he brought them, or his disciples and us, into a new covenant with him. Now, we're at the end of the Holy Day season, so I'm trying to kind of put the bookends on the Holy Day season here. At the end of it now, over 7 weeks ago, we memorialized the death of Christ with the exchanging the emblems of the bread and wine. At Christ's last Passover, if you would please turn with me to John chapter 14, we're going to talk about the new covenant. The new covenant that God, or Jesus Christ, gave to his disciples and to us at that time. John chapter 14. This is, in effect, it brings us right into the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. I'll begin there in verse 11. Believe me, Christ said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sakes. Brethren, this is telling us, Christ telling us, his disciples and us, to have faith, a living, active faith that drives us to do righteously. Most assuredly, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And that is made possible by the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost. Remember a few weeks ago, John Miller sent out one of his blogs, Perpetuating the Power of Pentecost. The greater works that the brethren were able to do were made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. The greater works than these will he do, that is, though he who believes in me, Christ said, because I go to my Father. What we are about to celebrate tomorrow is the beginning of the church's dynamic impact on the world. This day, the day of Pentecost, is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, or is an ongoing fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham that literally changed the course of history. If the day of Pentecost had not happened and the church had not come into being, history would have been drastically different. But the gospel went out, the apostles preached, and the world, as the scripture said, was turned upside down. Now, verse 13, this is him telling his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is living, active, dynamic faith, keeping commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The helper, the promise, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, he said, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, or dwells with you, and will be in you, will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And what came to the apostles, the disciples, on the day of Pentecost was the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. There is no third person Holy Spirit that detached from God the Father and God the Son and they're still up there and the Holy Spirit's down. That's not the case. It is the Spirit of Christ. He said, verse 18, I'll read it again, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And now Christ tells them how a Spirit will be with them through the operation of faith. So let's read on a little bit. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. That's correct. A little while longer. Well, he was crucified the next day. He was in the tomb, then resurrected, and he was in the world for a little while longer before he was ascended into heaven. So he said, verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. And that's when he ascended into heaven on the morrow after the Sabbath that began the count toward Pentecost. So 7 weeks ago today, or 7 weeks ago tomorrow, began the count. And the world will see me no more, but you will see me. How? How? Because I live, you will live also. That is Jesus Christ alive in us, in the world, through our active, dynamic faith. At that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me, and again, that's by actively participating and doing in faith, living a life in faith, in obedience to God. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Very, very powerful words by Jesus Christ spoken here. God's promise to bless the world through Abraham has been tremendously advanced through this manifestation of the God Spirit, which we commemorate tomorrow. This initial outpouring of the Spirit of God may have seemed perhaps a long time in coming to those who are waiting for it, like Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. At first, I didn't read this part of the story, but at first he wasn't so convinced that this was indeed how things were going to happen. He remember the story. Gabriel appeared to him and said, your wife is going to have a son, and your son essentially is going to announce the coming of the Messiah. That was essentially the story. But he questioned it. He questioned the angel and he wondered, I'm old and my wife is well stricken. And because of that, he was not able to speak for some time, if you recall. But when his faith, when his voice returned, he understood completely. And he prophesied, as we read in Luke chapter 1, of the fulfillment. He saw in this miracle the fulfillment of God's promises to mankind and to the nation of Israel. And so it might seem like a long time coming at times. Things go on. The world goes on. We've been going, well, tomorrow, through another Pentecost. And there's so much that has happened. The church has been impacted severely by the events in the last year. But God is working out an ultimate fulfillment of his promises for all of mankind. It remains to be seen how it will work out. On our part, it takes patient waiting and a dynamic, active, believing faith. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I think you can't really escape a discussion about Abraham without at least mentioning Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and his faith is highlighted here in beginning there in verse 8, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Okay. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, that physical place. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And skip there to verse 13, if you will. These all, including Abraham, as it mentions a few others, they died in the faith. They did not receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. And they were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They looked for another kingdom to come. That is a message of great hope, brethren. Do you feel like a pilgrim with Abraham? I hope you do. I hope you do. waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. And what we have now, brethren, is with the Holy Spirit a down payment on the complete fulfillment of God's promises. Let's see that in Ephesians 1. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. We'll read about the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is God keeping His word, keeping His promise. The promise made to Abraham, the promise that Jesus Christ made at His last Passover to His disciples. The Holy Spirit is God keeping His word to each one of us individually to fulfill His promises. Here in Ephesians 1 then, verse 3. Verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Remember what He said to Abraham? Walk before Me and be perfect. That we, it says here, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having, verse 5, predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. God is going to bring His word to pass, His promise. We are seeing the evidence of that right now in this room. All of you, all of us, we're the evidence that in our lives is the operation of that faith. Now here in verse 10, skipping to verse 10 of Ephesians, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when everything comes together, it says, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. To the praise of His glory, that we should be who first trusted in Christ. I'll hold up my little first fruit here. We are the first fruits. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, when God will redeem what He paid for, unto the praise of His glory. Powerful. We have this Holy Spirit now as we wait, like Abraham did, for the complete fulfillment of God's promise. The Holy Spirit, as it is dwelling in us, it comforts us. As Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. It encourages us, and it helps us. Jesus Christ promised us to send His helper, which is His Spirit. It is Jesus Christ. We don't need to be unduly worried about what may happen to us. However the world unfolds, whatever might happen in the world with all of its broken promises, God's Spirit gives us the assurance that whatever happens will work for the good, because we love God and are called according to His purpose, that very familiar verse. We know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. The Holy Spirit is also a key to understanding the whole purpose and intent of God's plan and His new covenant. We don't attain perfection by doing works. We don't attain that. We understand by faith, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that perfection is attained by living righteously in faith, doing good things because we believe God and believe His promises. What we have now with the Holy Spirit is not an empty promise. It's not written on a little piece of paper like Mr. Chamberlain waved, sincerely believing. He sincerely did. I don't speak against him. It was just that he was just wrong. He didn't know. But what we have is written in here. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 there. And read about that. I'm going to break in the middle there of Hebrews 8, verse 8. Right in the middle there. Behold, it said, Hebrews 8:8, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That covenant that Jesus Christ made with us, His disciples, at that last Passover that we commemorated a little over 7 weeks ago. Not according, verse 9, to the covenant that I made with them, with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I regarded them not. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That is a promise. Now, Jesus said, while we're still in this world, it's not going to be a slide into God's kingdom, not by any chance. Let's turn, if you will, back to John 16. So we're going back to the last Passover of Jesus Christ. Again, I mention that again because I think it's a good way to bookend the holy day period that we're in, John 16. And I'm going to read there verse 32. John 16 and verse 32. Behold, the hour comes, and it is now come, that you will be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The disciples at this point did not have the Holy Spirit within them. These things, verse 33, I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ knew what would happen to them in 7+ weeks hence from that point. He knew what would happen. The Holy Spirit would be manifest. So he could say these things from that perspective. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. As Mr. Miller alluded in some of the announcements about the Kingdom of God seminar, the world is in trouble. The world is in big trouble. And it needs what we have, the promises of God. What we have instead of peace right now in the world is peace with God, and comfort in His great promises that He will bring to pass. So I'd like to close just by turning to one more scripture in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And I'll start there in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, brethren, I hope I've set the table for you for the day of Pentecost tomorrow, which the Church of God celebrates as more or less its birthday, if you will, the beginning of the Church of God in power in this world.